Today is part one then of our new series, which we're beginning this month. And we're going to be journeying, as I said, through the book of Ephesians. We're going to be six sessions across four Sundays, two Wednesdays. Ephesians is an awesome book, friends. Be reading it in your own time. Go through it, read different versions, use your phones, tablets, whatever, paper Bibles, whatever you've got. But try and get through it over and over again through the course this month, because it is impossible in six sessions to do this book justice. Am I coming through the main speakers or somewhere else? Oh yeah, their thumbs up. I think they're adjusting. Thank you guys. And so yeah, it's going to be impossible across six sessions to possibly do this justice. Even as I started preparing, I thought, oh my life, for so many sermons, you could just get out of chapter one. Do you know Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was the minister at Westminster Chapel, preached 232 messages from Ephesians, okay, across about 8 years. So buckle up. you're in for a journey. So we're doing six. He done 232. So it kind of gives you, there's just so much gold and so much good in here. I want to ask a question, though. I want to kick off this series with a question. Who am I? Okay, can you say that with me this morning? Well, I'm glad you asked. So we're going to attempt to answer that question. So I'm going to need a volunteer. I'm going to ask for a volunteer, and you're going to help me out with something. And Wendy doesn't know it, but her and Claire are now about to help me with something as well. And so I'm going to give each of them one of these and one of these. And Wendy, you might just need to come and sit with my wife and me for a moment, please. So I'm going to need a volunteer, and I'm going to ask someone, if you're willing to come, then I'd be really glad for it. Praise God. Brilliant. There we go. So, okay. Right, so all I'm going to do, thank you so much, Kate. All right, Catherine, if I can give you that, I'm just going to ask you a series of questions, okay, about yourself, okay? Now, if you don't want to answer them, just say pass, okay? But, okay, they're going to write down what you answer, and they're going to give it to you, and you're going to label yourself, okay? So I'm just going to fire a series of questions for you. Right. Now, as I said, there is a reason to why I'm asking some of these, okay? So if you don't want to answer, just don't answer. But here we go. Young or old? In the middle? In the middle. So right, middle-aged. There we go. 35, she's claiming it. Okay, I'll keep asking you. Go and give that to Catherine, and then Wendy's going to write the next one. Stick it on you, please. Would you single or married?
Married.
Okay, Wendy, can you write that and pass it on? Employed? Or unemployed?
Employed.
Oh, no, they might not stick. They stuck perfectly to my clothes the other day. Does it? Are they not going to stick? Oh, no. Right, we need someone with a sticky top. Right, you're out now. All we've discovered about you is that you're 35 and you're married, but we're going to have to move on to someone. Right, Trevor, come on, sorry, mate. I'm going to pull you out. Right, Trevor, you young or old?
Young.
Young, okay. Are you married or single? Married. Stick it on. Okay. So you might need to come stand up, actually. Employed or unemployed?
Employed.
Okay. Thank you. What's your job, mate?
Chef.
Okay. They're going to be working hard. Trevor, you optimistic or pessimistic?
Pessimistic.
There we go.
I think I'm optimistic.
All right. That's what he's labelled himself. His wife's labelled him differently, but we'll give him that. Calm or warrior?
Sorry, what?
Calm or warrior?
Calm.
Okay, keep them coming. Healthy or sick?
Healthy.
Lovable or unlovable?
Incredibly lovable.
Right. Introvert or extrovert?
Introvert with extrovert properties.
Confident or quiet?
Confident.
Fit or not fit?
Yeah, fit.
Okay. Now, here's a probing one, okay? And there is a reason why I ask it. So, happy with weight or unhappy with it?
Fairly
happy. Okay, children or no children?
Children.
Children are a gift and a blessing from the Lord. Content or comparing? Turn around. We can stick them down your legs. Content or comparing?
Learning to become more content.
Okay. Trevor, just now I'll change that with a few questions just because the others help shape our sense of identity as well. What is your place in the family, mate? Youngest, eldest, middle?
Youngest.
Youngest, okay. So youngest child then, please, Kate. Right, now just a few questions if I can. I want to just know, what sort of things do people say about you as a child? Okay, so can you just answer a few of these things for me? I mean, you know, yeah, what do they kind of school reports and stuff like say like that about you and that kind of, what sort of things would people say like, oh, he's the cheeky one, he's an arty one, he's a sporty one, he's a funny one, he's a naughty one, you know, yeah, as a child. Just a few headlines, thoughts. Right. Was you called that?
Not at school, but by my siblings.
Oh, okay, brat. I'm taking it. I'm taking it. By his siblings. Okay. Any nicknames, mate, that you were given as a child? No? Okay, so I did, right? And this, a boy down my road used to genuinely call me Daryl the Barrel, okay? And he also used to call me Bulk, okay? And now the interesting thing was with me, and this is genuinely interesting, that caused me to do one or two things. I'd lash out physically or lash out verbally if everyone would call me that, right? Because actually it hurt, and hurt people, okay? So any, was you the in crowd or out crowd?
Out.
Out crowd. Okay, thank you. Okay. Right, so we've got a few things here. Now, we are labelled. This is telling us something about the identity, if you like, of this man. Okay, so you come along and you say, okay, he's an introvert with a bit of extrovert tendency. He's married, he's pretty fit. That means something very different these days, doesn't it? It actually means good looking for those of you of the older generation who might wonder why I said that, but yeah, absolutely you are, mate. youngest child, fairly happy, but grew up sometimes with his siblings calling him a brat and other things, right? And so we label ourselves and other labels us. And what happens is this begins to say, well, this is who I am. Okay, this is who I am. This is me. Okay. And there's three words that I want you to remember today, okay? Can you pop the first screen up for me, please? And they are these three words: identity, activity, and destiny. Okay, will you say that with me this morning? Identity, activity, and destiny. And what I want us to understand is they all flow out of one another. Now, what I mean by that is our activity will often flow out of our sense of identity. So if I'm a bit of an introvert, I'm not going to put myself in crowds of people or find myself wanting to kind of go into that environment. You know, I'm kind of, and my activity, he's fit, so I class, so, you know, he's out and he's exercising, it's influencing his activity, okay? If I feel I'm a bit of a brat and I grow up with that, it's going to influence perhaps my mindset and my approach to some things, because I don't know why they might have called him that, but it might have been something to do with the way he was or behaved in a time, and that I'll adjust then the way I'm going to behave, because last time I let my guard down or acted myself or cracked that joke, they'd just tell me I'm a brat. And so our activity is often flowing out of our sense of identity, and ultimately that's affecting our destiny, because this is affecting my future. What is life going to look like for me? What situations am I going to put myself in? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? And all these kind of things. You see, ultimately, the way I see myself, the way I think about myself, the way I kind of think of myself shapes my life and the way I live it. How many people know that when they had children, they became a bit more responsible than before they had children? You suddenly, your identity, debatable with some, I know, but your sense of identity, I'm now a parent, I need to behave, I need to drive a bit slower or more sensibly or whatever it might be, you know, and so it's constantly affecting each other. And so my self-esteem is coming out of this sense of, well, this is who I am. My self-awareness, my self image is being created by the labels either that I have given myself or others have given me, because this is who I am. Okay, mate, have a sit for me, because you've been a brilliant example. Give him a round of applause. You may peel all that off. Now, let me tell you how some of this stuff can cause an identity crisis in our life. Okay, now this is part one of Ephesians, and it's about wealth and our wealth in terms of our riches in Christ and what we have in Christ. But we've got to back up, and I'll explain to you why in a moment, why I'm focusing initially on who I am and my identity. Here's the first problem, first identity crisis in life. When things that actually explain or say something about us, they explained or said something about Trevor, actually begin to define us. There's a difference about something that says something about me to where it now begins to define me. So my, because, you know, it's just saying, well, I might be a bit of a, you know, a bit of a worry, but now it's defining my life. I am a worrier. I might have a worry intensity, but I am a worrier, a born worrier, serial worrier. And so what I mean is, actually, it begins to define all those things and some others for different ones. What I do and don't do is now being determined by who I think I am and who others think I am. How I do it, my choices and my decisions, my future is actually being defined. So if I think or feel like I'm a loser, I'm not going to try. If I feel like I'm unlovable or I've been rejected in my life, I'm going to avoid relationships. I'm going to have trust issues and fear issues. And so actually what happens in an identity crisis, some things that say something about us and explain us begin to define us. And I'm going to talk about what really should be defining us this morning. Number two, when we confuse identity and activity, it's when we think and we feel like we are what we do. Now, we all have a little bit of that tendency in our life, but what I mean is we get our sense of identity from what we do. Okay, and so now the trouble is that you know that seasons in life change, and so when our identity is bound up in our activity, there's a bit of a problem in that. One, because seasons in life change, and what I mean by that is I'm a parent, and so when my children are at home, for example, this is who I am and this is what I do. What happens when they grow up and go to school now? Oh no, I feel like I've lost something of who I am. Okay, or here's my job. I've known people have jobs and they've decided they're going to got step down from that job or that job's been taken away from. They lose a sense of who they are because it's bound up in what they do. So, I mean, pick any profession you like. Well, I'm not a doctor, but I am a doctor. That's who I am. So who am I now? Where? I'm confused. I'm lost somewhere in the system. I don't really know properly who I am. Or if identity and activity are confused, what happens if I don't feel like I'm as capable as you? And I'm comparing myself to you and I don't feel like I can do as much as you, or what I do is not as good as what you do and it's not comparable. And so actually my self-esteem is pretty low because I don't really feel like I contribute much or bring much or as capable as others, or I struggle with things I don't think others struggle with. And so my sense of worth, my value, and dare I even say my dignity is attached to all this stuff. See, when you know who you are, you know what to do. When you know who you are, you know what to do. And when you don't know who you are, you don't know what to do. And so this whole thing gets very... Nicky Gumbel said this. He said this. He said, who you are is far more important than what you do or what you have. Who you are is far more important than what you do or what you have. The trouble is, one of the big identity crises is that people think we are what we do and we are what we have. But I'm talking about who you are. Let me give you another identity crisis. When something's been said or done, said to us or done to us, and we've come to believe something about ourselves that is not true. Friends, there is so much damage we do to ourselves that is rooted in a wrong sense of identity. You know, lies that we've come to believe about ourselves, and we hurt ourselves because we've accepted that and believe that's the truth. So what I want us to understand, my identity, who I am, is really powerful. It has a defining impact upon my life. Now, the world in which we live has opened, the society in which we have has opened the floodgates on the whole issue of identity. I mean, there's so many different things now that they say you can, you know, you can be. I mean, in fact, you can pretty much be anything you want to be, apparently, now. But actually, the Bible narrows the whole sense of identity right down to just two characteristics. And I'm going to get Gino and Martin to help me out here. And stand on the stage, please, guys. And if you just stand here, and you just stand here for me, and I just, you know, without giving you arm ache, just lift it up as reasonably as high as you can. Okay, right. And all right, who's going to help me out now? Praise God. You're all feeling nervous, aren't you, as I'm scanning around? All right, I'm going to get Lois because I can play it safe because she's, you know, she's marrying one and is the daughter of the other. So I'm safe to go down this route. Just come and stand. Now, here's what it narrows down to, okay? There are those, simply our identity, there are those who are, and there are those who are, okay, so who I am really boils down to this question. I'm either or I'm... Okay, and that is what is ultimately going to begin to define my... should begin to define my life, okay? If we really fully understand the impact of this, and I'll talk about that in a moment. Now, okay, the real answer to who I am is not in them post-it notes, is whether I'm in Adam or whether I'm in Christ. Now, if you just come and stand over here for me, Lois, underneath that, and just lift that sign up. So we are born in Adam. Okay, that means that to be born in Adam, that means my life, my roots are in him. Okay, so Lois, through being born in Adam, okay, that means she's inherited a sinful nature. That means she's inherited separation from God. Okay, a sinful fallen nature, that's her experience. That means that Lois is physically alive but spiritually dead because she is in Adam. And sin has caused this separation and this great divide. But when we say yes to Jesus, we are born again, now jump over, in Christ. So I'm no longer in Adam, I am now born again in Christ. And now that means there is a new nature and a new life that I receive in Christ. That means the things over here which ruled and reigned no longer have to rule and reign, because who am I? I am in Christ. So actually what I need to begin to discover is who I am in him. It's a lot easier. You don't really have to work out too hard to find out who you are in Adam. But I need to discover who I am in. I need to learn to live from this identity, from who I am in him. Right? And so let me just give you some examples. And Lois, with her fantastic dramatic kind of drama skills, okay, it's going to just jump from one to other. So now I'm spiritually alive in God. So this little word, in, is incredibly significant in the New Testament. The Bible tells us, and I just want you to jump from side to side and just act out accordingly. Okay, so jump in Adam, defeat. Right, so there, stay in Adam. Stay in Adam. So in Adam there is defeat. Look defeated, please, Lois. In Christ, jump across, there is victory. Okay, in Adam... there is condemnation and punishment for sin. In Christ, there is salvation. In Adam, I receive a sinful nature. In Christ, I receive a new nature. In Adam, I am cursed. In Christ, I am blessed. In Adam, there is wrath and death and hell. In Christ, there is love, life, and heaven. Right? Okay. Now, what happens is I've got a new identity. Okay? And that is changing my destiny. Okay, and out of this place should come my activity. Okay, identity, activity, and destiny. Okay, you can sit down for me, thank you. Now, does that mean that if you're an introvert, all of a sudden when I'm in Christ, I'm no longer an introvert? Oh, no, not necessarily. Not at all. It doesn't mean that he's going to, it's wrong to be an introvert. It just means that that thing which says something about me actually is not the essence of who I am. It's not going to define my life. But in Adam, I feel like it is defining me. What I can do and can't do. And that's just one example. There's some things about us that may be true, but they don't have to define us. Because the essence of who I am, actually what really defines my life is whether I'm in Adam or in Christ. Am I in Adam or am I in Christ? And listen to me, please hear my heart. Not just, am I in church? Am I in Christ? Just being in church don't save anybody. I've got to be in Christ. In Christ. So 216 times the Bible talks about being in Christ. When it's at that level, you know God's got something pretty serious to say and he wants us to grasp it. 30 times alone in the book of Ephesians, we'll see the language about like in Christ, in him, in the beloved. Okay, and that runs throughout the New Testament. Now the point is this, as I said, if I am in Christ, I need to learn what that means. I need to understand, well, not just how I've labeled myself and others have labeled me, but who am I in him? Who am I in him? What does that actually mean? The more I understand that, the more it affects my activity and shapes my destiny and future. And so Ephesians 1 helps us to begin to understand what we have in him. And we're going to whiz through this today because, as I said, I can't do it justice, but I'm going to give you a few things as quickly as I can this morning. I want to encourage you that this is what defines who you are. This is the essence. If you are in Christ this morning, if you've said yes to Jesus and he is your Savior and Lord, this defines your life. Not what you say about yourself, not what others say about you, not how you feel or you think. If you want to have an argument, friends, you better take it up with God, because this is who he says you are. All right, don't argue with me. I'm just some man in the pulpit. This is who God says you are today. And what I want to do is I'm going to read this, but I want you to keep your eye out for identity language that's used in here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Whew. A lot of information. I'm just going to highlight it. Paul talks about all this stuff that's for you. There's peace, there's love, power, blessing, revelation, forgiveness, wisdom, hope in Christ. It's part of what the Bible calls in verse 11 your inheritance. Talks about the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You know, when we think inheritance, we'll often think about, you know, future, just what's to come. And that's right in its fullest sense. There is absolutely an inheritance for everyone in Christ that waits in heaven. But there is stuff that is part of that that you are to enjoy now. There is some inheritance, if you like, for you to enjoy now. It's not all out there. There's something that's to affect my life, my understanding of who I am, the way I live my life, my decisions, my choices, what I do and don't do. There is an inheritance that I have now that I enjoy and experience, Paul says, by the Holy Spirit. And he says here, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance in verse 14. When we believed in him, we had a guarantee of our inheritance. Some of you will have a little number in your Bible. And when you look at that reference, it means the down payment. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. Another word of that is the first installment or a foretaste. That means I get to enjoy and experience through the Holy Spirit something of these riches now. Something of this inheritance now. Begin to understand just how wealthy I am, but only really in the fullness of when I'm with him will I really see and understand and appreciate. That means that spiritually, physically, and emotionally, God has so much for me to experience now. By the Holy Spirit. Now here's the thing. When my dad died and left me part of an inheritance, and I don't want you to think it was a fortune, because it really wasn't, But when my dad died and left me part of an inheritance, I believed it was for me. Because I knew who I was in him. I knew it was for me, that he wanted me to have it, and I knew that I could claim it. And so when the going got tough and solicitors argued and got difficult and awkward, and I'll spare you the story as to why that was. There was no bitterness in the family, but there's all sorts of stuff that was going on. Every decision, every choice, every action, I kept pressing through because I knew that was mine. And I had to claim it because he wanted me to have it, and I knew who I was in him. And not only that, but they didn't just say, oh, you have an inheritance. I said, oh, well, that's nice. Just chuck it in my bank. I ain't worried about what it is. And I have to be careful. I says, I wanted to claim everything that he'd left for me. So every pension fund there was, or policy that was taken out, or item that there was, I looked into it because I said, I want to know what is mine in him. My brother the same, and my stepsister's the same. And so when it was questioned, and every action, every decision, no, I know who I am, I know what I have, and I'm pressing through to claim it. Friends, the point I'm simply making to you this morning is this: you can only enjoy and experience what is yours in Christ by first really understanding who you are in Christ. Believing that this is for you, everything that's in this chapter, because if you have a question mark over that in your life, you're not going to press through to enjoy, experience, claim all that you have in him. And I'm imploring you this month, read this book and find out everything that he has for you. Because I'm telling you, it has your name on it. You've got to know this is for me. Don't be confused about that. So as I get saved, I learn to live for my identity in Christ. It defines who I am, defines what I do, and my future, my identity, my activity, and my destiny. I love Ephesians 1:11 in the Message. It says this: it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. I wish I'd put it up there, actually. It's in Christ we find out who we are and what we're living for. So who am I? And we're going to whiz through this. I say you could take a sermon on each one of these, but I won't today. Just tee it up and lay a foundation. So who am I? Can we have the next screen up, please? Here we go. Who am I? I want you to say this with me. Okay, so this is who am I in Christ. Okay, so number one, it's just bullet points. I want you to say this with me this morning. Confess the truth over your life, because this is the truth of who you are. Even if you think your mind's telling you something different, positionally, this is who you are in Christ. Okay, the practice in your life might be where you're struggling, but positionally, this is the truth of who you are. So number one, I am blessed. I am blessed. Okay, that means materially you might not have everything that you want, but let me tell you, friends, spiritually you have it all. You are wealthy and rich, spiritually speaking. The glorious riches that you have. And you know, often we're thinking about and praying about what we need. Actually, friends, what we need is a revelation of what we already have. Can I say that to you again? We're often thinking and praying about, I need this, I need this peace. And God's saying, there is already peace that you already have. It's there, it's for you. You've got to claim it, it's there. And so actually, we need a revelation of what we already have. We often think, I think I need this. So I've got to know what I already have in him. We're often frantically praying and searching for and chasing after what we already possess. More power, God says, you've got power. More peace, God says, there is peace. So number one, I am blessed. Next one, I am rich. I have an inheritance. I've already touched on that earlier on, so I'm not going to hang around all of these, but we're just speaking the truth of who we are. So I am blessed, I am rich, I have grace and peace. Beautiful. I'm blessed, I'm rich, I have grace and peace. I am chosen, destined, and adopted. Wow. Just turn to the person next to you and say, Jesus chose you. Friends, there's none of this, let's pick sides in the playground malarkey, where you grew up like, I'll have him, and I'll have him, and I'll have him, and you stand there thinking, please don't let me be the last one. No, no, no. Jesus chose you. And that you need to learn to live out of that place. You are chosen, destined and adopted into his family. In Christ, I am redeemed, forgiven and free. Let me read verse 7 in the message to you. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people. Free of penalties and punishments chalked up by our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, abundantly free. See, if you would go back to those signs there, when I'm in Christ, having that over me means that the punishment and penalty of sin hangs over me. Does that make sense? It's over me. It hangs over my life. And that means that, you know, God in his justice has to deal with that because he's holy and he's got to deal with injustice. And so the penalty and the punishment for sin hangs over my life in Adam. But in Jesus, in Christ, all that is erased. There's no penalty and punishment for sin now over my life. There is just forgiveness and freedom. How beautiful is that? I don't live under this sense of that's what's over my life, you know, over my future, over my destiny, penalty and punishment. But actually, I live over a future and a destiny in Christ that's beautiful. I'm forgiven and I'm free and I know I'm going to heaven because I'm in Christ. At the cross, Jesus paid my debt in full. It's erased. There's no ledger. God's not writing it all out. It's been dealt with in Jesus. But if I'm in Adam and I'm not in Christ, there is a record that I'll be held to account for. Number 6. In Christ, next screen please. We're just bombing through. Okay. I am blameless and holy. Wow. That means, because some people struggle with this, that means this, right? My sins don't define my life. Some people feel like when they have sinned or made a mistake or they've done something wrong, like that is now going to define their life. They're forever going to be that person who done that thing. And that's going to define you in the way you live your life. And you can't forgive yourself and think, I can't believe I've done that. Friends, someone here, I really felt this morning, someone here, you need to know this. You are not what you have done. You are who you are in Christ. And Christ says you are blameless and holy. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If I've turned to him in repentance and I brought that before him, there is no condemnation. Yet often we think, no, we live under that. Oh, that's who I am. No, Romans 8 verse 1 in the message says this, we no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation, the spirit of life in Christ. Next one, please. In Christ, I find the will of God for my life. I'll get you to read these with me properly in a minute. In him, my life finds its real meaning and its real purpose and its real fulfillment. And it's real satisfaction that so many people, is it in this? Is it in that job? Is it in that possession? Is it in my child? Is it in my position? Is it in what I do? No, my real meaning, purpose and fulfillment and satisfaction is in Christ. In Christ, I find the will of God for my life. There's that scripture I put up earlier on. Next one, in Christ, I have hope. That means no matter what situation, both here and in the future, there is hope. There is hope over my future. Friends, when I take non-Christians' funerals, it's so sad because no one, they want to kind of hope, like I hope they're in heaven. But hope in the Bible is a confident expectation. When I'm in Christ, it's not like, I hope I go to heaven. You're going to heaven. It's when you're in that dire situation, you think, I don't know what to do. There is hope in that situation, both present and future. You have hope. In Christ, I have the Holy Spirit. And we'll just hang around here for the last couple of minutes. See, in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 to 14. In him, also, when you heard the word of truth, the word of truth. Emphasizing that this is the truth of who you are. Okay, this is the truth of who you are. Now, I want you to read these with me, okay? Who am I? I am blessed. I am rich. I have grace and peace. I am chosen, destined, and adopted. I am redeemed, forgiven, and free. I am blameless and holy. I find the will of God for my life. I have hope. I have the Holy Spirit. Wow. I feel like I'm preaching myself happy as I'm kind of saying this stuff. This is who you are. This is your identity. But as I finish today, I want you to see something. Paul says, I can't just teach the truth. I have to pray for the Holy Spirit to get that truth into you. And so he's been teaching the truth of who we are, but he knows something. He knows the human mind can't comprehend this, struggles to see this. You know, that's why when you say to someone, no, you are loved, and they feel a love, well, I can't see it. I can't see it. So we need a work of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to do something to help us really understand our identity and who we are. So he says, listen, here's the truth, 14 verses of truth of who you are in Christ. He says, now, stop. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. That you'd understand who you are in him. And what you have in him, he makes it real. And so he begins to pray, and he begins to pray things like, he prays for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He prays for our eyes of your heart to be enlightened. Do you know this morning there could be an enlightening as God just turns the light on? You say, this is who I am. That's what's going to change that. No mere kind of mental assent or just counseling, but a revelation from the Holy, via the Holy Spirit of who you are in Jesus can transform your life. Shape the way you live it, the things you do and don't do, etc. So he switches the lights on. We need him to switch the lights on. We need him to open our eyes, awaken our awareness, empower us to live in it. Change me, transform me, fill me with power, God's love and energy, and cause me to experience this life in Christ. See, the Holy Spirit is the one who causes us to realize who we are in Christ and the wealth of what we have in him. And so Paul says, he will help you to know Jesus to better, to see Jesus and know Jesus better. You read this in your own time. I think it's on the next screen, Hannah. He will help you to know the incredible hope you have in Christ. He will help you to know the power of God that is available to you. Okay, he'll help you to understand that Christ is seated in heavenly places. That means he has authority and power and is in control. And he'll help you to know that when you're in Christ, you have access to that same power and authority. But Paul says it's not enough just to teach this stuff, just to teach the facts. It must be taught, but then it must be prayed in. It must be prayed in. There was three, as I was with the guys this morning, praying this morning, I just felt like God said to me, highlighted the word what. Band, I wonder if you can come back, please. In verse 18, it says, so that you may know what is the hope. And it says, what are the riches and what is the power? What is the hope? What is the riches and what is the power? And I felt like God saying this to me this morning. Sometimes we are living and we're going, in circumstances in life, we're going like, there's two ways you can say what. That's what I felt God was saying to me this morning. It's like, what hope is there in this situation or for me? This is who I am and nothing's changing. What inheritance is there? I don't really feel like I'm seeing anything or receiving anything. What power is there? But I felt like God was saying, no. When you get the Holy Spirit, switch the lights on. It's like, what hope I have. What an inheritance I have. What power there is available to me. Holy Spirit, you've got to turn the lights on. You've got to enlighten us. You've got to help us to see. So I want to do that this morning. You know, tell someone they're valued and loved and good enough, I can't see it. You know, you might say, the Holy Spirit can help you to see it. See who you are in Christ. Understanding who you are in him and what you have in him is ultimately what will revolutionize how you see yourself, your self-image, your identity, and your value to God. And I wonder if you can begin to play Who Am I at the High Scheme. You're trying. We just need some volume, Harry, if that's okay, please. She's playing air keyboard back here, mate. So. Okay, so I've got just two appeals, okay, as I finish today. The first one is I need to ask the most important question to everyone who's here this morning. And the most important question is this. Are you in Adam? or are you in Christ? If you're in Adam, friends, you need to be born again in Christ. And that simply means this: there has to come that moment of decision. And lovingly, I want to bring you to a moment of decision this morning, where we choose, am I going to accept Christ into my heart, into my life, and believe all this is for me, and not sit on the fence or straddle it, not just be in church. As much as I want people to be in church, I love people to be in church, and that will never change. I always want people to be coming and finding and journeying with us. But friends, for the sake of your life, your future, your destiny, I have to ask you, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Because if you're in Adam this morning, you haven't said yes to Jesus. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you're saved. You might say, well, I'm beginning to believe. There needs to come that moment of decision where you confess with your mouth, where we turn away from all what it means to be in Adam, all that sin and that rubbish that's not defining my life anymore, and it's not going to define my future. But as I welcome Jesus into my heart and into my life, and I move into Christ, my life changes, my destiny changes. I really begin to discover and understand who I am and what I was made for. So I want to invite you in a moment to respond to that. Secondly, I want to appeal to those of you who are in Christ this morning, and I want to pray that you'd not allow your identity to be shaped by someone or something. I want to pray that your identity would not be changed about what you think about yourself or by activity, by what you do. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would make you aware of what it means to be in Christ, to understand who you are in Him and what you have in Him. That last screen again for me, Hannah. Please, sorry, all the I ams. That you are blessed and rich, that you have grace and peace, that you are chosen and destined and adopted, you are redeemed and forgiven and free, blameless and holy. You are able to find the will of God for your life, that you do have hope, and that you have the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Let's stand to our feet.